If you do want to follow me in your Bibles, we're looking at Joshua, and we'll be going from chapter 21 and verse 43. For those of you who may not be familiar with Joshua, what has happened is the people of God have gone into the land of Canaan, and they've taken over the land. And I have to remind those who hear this story, when you read the account, it seems so barbaric, but we have to remind ourselves that the people in the land were doing very wicked things. And God had said, no more. This isn't right. And if you read the account of the Canaanites, none of us would want to live there. It was a terrible, terrible place. And in fact, the sort of things that went on there, you wouldn't even want to read, and you certainly wouldn't want to watch on the television. It was a terrible place, and time and time again, the children of Israel would stand in the city, and they would say to the people of the city, listen, do you want to have peace? And they would say, no, we don't want to have peace, we don't want God to deal with us. And so judgment would come, and it is a reminder that for all of us, one day judgment will come, and we will all have to stand before the Lord. And Joshua had brought the cities of refuge where people could flee to. He'd set up the Levites, the priests or the preachers, those who would administer the sacrifices, those who would open up the Word of God and guide people in the way they were to live. And so we come to verse 43, and it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. You see, one of the great truths of Joshua, this book, was the fact of God's faithfulness to his promises. I never say to my wife, I promise. I learned very early on in my marriage that I never promised anything because she held me to it. And you see, people hold us to promises, and we can easily let people down, can't we? There's not one person here that can say that I have never let anybody down, because we can't take account for our circumstances. You can do all that you can. My daughter went up to Scotland last Friday, I think it was, or Saturday, and I'd made sure that the car was all set and that she was topped up with oil and the water was sorted, and I fixed the luggage rack. Tongue twister. And I said everything, and I even sprayed the little Lionel had said to her, oh, the scratches on your car, and she's all worried about it, so I sprayed all the scratches as well, so it looked nice and smart. I got the proper paint, and so she was all set off. Well, I'd forgotten to put the cap back on the oil on the engine, so halfway up, you know, I thought, and my dad had said something, and someone else had said something. Do you know what was lovely? I'll tell you what was lovely. Both my daughter and my son-in-law-to-be, they told everybody off that was criticising me. They said, he's got enough to do. If you look on Facebook, they talk about how God was good. Because even though the car had lost 2 litres of oil, and it was all steaming, the RAC man couldn't believe it. And in fact, the RAC man had a cap in his van that he found on the side of the road years before that was just right for their car. And they were saying, wasn't God good? But you see, they were going to get to Scotland a lot earlier than that. And we'd made sure everything was right and proper. But you see, we cannot always make promises. Yes, we want to be known for people that are reliable. That's good. Generally to be reliable, but we cannot. We cannot say for certain, because not one of us knows that we have tomorrow. Not one of us knows what a day will bring forth. But God does. God is always faithful, no matter what. And you see, when they entered the land, no matter how large the enemy or the difficulty, God's people continued to trust, and God was faithful. The battles had been won, and judgment had been passed on all the sin of the Amorites. And the Bible says that God gave them rest on every side. And we all know that feeling, don't we? You all know that feeling when you've got lots of jobs to do, or you've studied for a degree, or you've studied for some GCSEs, or you've done some other exams, or you've had a difficult time that week, and you've got it all behind you, and you're able to just sit in that safe place and just relax. And it's just such a nice feeling, isn't it? It's all sorted. And you see, the children of Israel, they had conquered the land, and God had been faithful to his word. And the things we can learn from this is we can depend on it. This is what the Bible is teaching us. And it is a reminder to us as God's people that just as God's ancient people trusted in the word, in the Bible, in his promises in the Bible, there are thousands of promises in this book, and we can rely upon them. Just as the ancient people trusted in them, so we should be encouraged as God's people to stand on his promises, because he will never let us down. You know, it's very difficult if you don't know the Lord, and you hit times when you don't know where to turn. As I said, there are so many people suffering in this world, and they have nowhere to turn. They can't even talk to people. People don't always understand. But when you read the scriptures, the Bible says this, that if you know the Lord as your Saviour, he says this, that he knows the feelings of your infirmities. He's the one that understands. He's the one that knows your deepest desire, your deepest frustration, your deepest difficulty. And the thing is this, we don't always know how to express it, do we? There are times when difficulties are so hard, and we know we're struggling, and we don't even know what to say. Well, we can come before God, and we don't have to say a thing. We just have to lift up the eyes of our hearts to him, and he knows. He knows exactly. And the Bible says he can meet us at our moment of need. Well, everything was sorted, and they were living in peace. And you see, what had happened, they lived in Jordan, and some tribes had gone over to the west, and they'd all settled down. And two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and half of Manasseh, stayed on the east side, across the river Jordan. And when they'd spoken to Moses, Moses had said to them, listen, Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, I want you to go over to the west to help the other tribes to defeat the enemy. And when it's all been done, you can go back to your own land. So they were there, and they helped, and they fought, and God helped them and blessed them. Well, something happened. We read in chapter 21 that they built an altar. It says, where are we now? I've lost the place. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Here we are. It says in verse 10 of chapter 22. It says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan. A great, impressive altar. They built this huge altar. Now, an altar was generally known for sacrificing animals on. But this wasn't for that. In their heart, they wanted something to remind them of who God was. but they didn't share it with the other side. And the Bible tells us that when those on the other side had heard that this altar had been built, they were concerned. But you see, the Bible tells us in Numbers and in Joshua and in Deuteronomy that there's only one place that an altar should be built. In Shiloh. Nowhere else should there be an altar. There should be one place where they go to sacrifice. And yet they build this altar, this place that looks like a place of sacrifice, an impressive, huge altar, this building kind of thing that was built there. And it says this: "Now the children of Israel," in verse 11, "heard someone say, 'Behold, the children of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh have built this altar.' And they went and held a gathering in the congregation, and they said, 'Listen, this shouldn't be happening.'" Because you see, when you go against God's word, God deals with us as a father does. You know, one of the problems in our land today is people, we're spoiled. Children are spoiled, terribly spoiled. And there's no place for discipline. In fact, you hear in the school, people are telling the schools that they should discipline the children, when it should be being done at home. But we are surrounded by homes that are broken, and homes where fathers are no longer there, or even mothers are no longer there. And there's no place of discipline, or there's other problems and issues. And children are growing up with instead of a typical broken home where the father's not there and he's lavishing his child with nice toys, and the poor mother's struggling to discipline them, and it's hard work. And you see, God the Father will deal with us. He will come and he will discipline us. He will take things from us, and he will cause us to turn our eyes to him. And you see, the children of Israel, when they looked across the Jordan and they saw this altar being built, and they realised what was happening, they held this meeting and said, "We've got to stop this." In fact, they were so worried about it, they were going to actually have war against their brothers and sisters. But you see, sometimes we jump to conclusions, don't we? Gossip's a terrible thing. It's a wicked thing. The Bible condemns it. And you see, what they did, rather than just going headlong in and having a fight with the Reubenites and the Gadites, they said, "Look, we'll send some of the priests, we'll send Eleazar to go over and speak to them." So he went over and he spoke to them and he said, "What are you doing? What are you doing here?" And they said, "Listen, this is why we've built this altar. It's not to offer any sacrifices on. It's not to worship. It's not to do anything with. All we wanted for is this: to remind the people on this side of Jordan of who God is. We want them to remember." And you see, I struggle with great cathedrals because of the lives that were lost when they were built. I struggle with pomp and ceremony in churches. But nevertheless, within these churches, they have writings, liturgy, that remind us of who God is. You see these churches around our country, even the ones that are closed. If you go to Wales, you could go down a little village street, and there could be four churches opposite each other. You think, how on earth did they ever run? How on earth did they function when nobody go? One's a carpet shop now, one's a pub, and one's something else. And it's upsetting. But what it reminds you of is this: that once there was a time when God touched this land. And you see, this is what these people were saying. They said, "Listen, we want this altar there to remind us of what God has done." And in a sense, this is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is a witness, is a testimony. It tells us of what God has done. And there's lots of people in our land, across the world, who say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he speak? Why doesn't he speak to us? Well, who is God that we should order him about? But nevertheless, he has spoken to us. He's given to us his word. He tells us who we are. He tells us where we come from. But we would rather believe that we come from slime. We would rather believe these scientists that say we come from apes. But the Word of God says no. Adam and Eve was created and Adam and Eve sinned. And it tells us all the way through the Bible how God was dealing with us and bringing us to a place where we could call upon the Son of God who died at Calvary. Well, when they explained what the problem was and why they had done what they had done, that the Bible tells us that they were relieved. It says, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. We are so glad. We are so glad that what you are doing, that's in verse 31 and 22. We are so glad that what you have done is done with a right heart. And you have done it so God would be glorified. Well, this was all sore, kid. And we read there in chapter 23 that Joshua, he was an old man now, and often old men and old ladies as well, sometimes they hold court. We're too busy now though, aren't we? Remember years ago, we would go to our auntie's house, or uncle's house, and they would hold court. And we didn't have phones to be on. You know, these days, you're sitting in the house, and everybody's on their phone, or their computer, and nobody's talking to anybody. They talk about loneliness. You can be lonely in a crowd. But you see, here is Joshua, and he holds court. There's nothing to distract. It says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around and about, that Joshua was old and advanced. And Joshua called all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and I've got something to share to you, he said. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done. And he went on to describe all the battles and all that God had done to bring them to this place. And then he comes to verse 14 and he says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord has spoken concerning you. And all have come to pass for you. Not one word has failed. Joshua was saying to the people, I am old now, and I look back over my years, and I can tell you from the depth of my heart that I know that God has never failed. And this should be the testimony of every Christian here this morning. If you love the Lord as your Saviour, we fail him, don't we? We fail him all the time. But when we know him, he has never failed us. And you see, he wants to share something with them. Where are we? Verse... And he wants to encourage the people. And there's three things he said. In verse 6, he says this. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Keep your mind on God's word that is written down. Don't bring to it extra Bible revelation. Don't let yourself be taken in all the thoughts that are surrounding you. Make sure everything that you do is according to God's word, and be courageous about it. It is so easy to add to it and to take from it. It is through the whole counsel of God's word that our hearts and our minds will be nourished. It's through God's word that we will have the courage to stand and to be able to share. It's through God's word that when we are the only one in a workplace, when we are the only one in a situation, it's only through the knowledge of God's word that we are able to stand. And then he tells us this in verse 7. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. He says, unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. He says, listen, remember what God has done. Remember who you are. Remember that God has saved you from this. And now you are different. I remember years ago, people used to say, oh, you can tell a Christian that they look a bit quaint. Or they dress this way or dress that way. And I used to think, yeah, you're dead right. But you see, we should be different. I'm not saying that we should dress dowdy. I'm not saying that we should be awkward and quaint. But we should be different. We shouldn't want to entertain filthy jokes. We shouldn't be wanting to sit there in front of Benny Hill and not Ben. It is Benny Hill. I was going to say Benny Hinn, but we shouldn't want to do that either. But we don't want to sit in front of these people that are vile. We don't want to be part of it. We don't want to be part of the social situation where we're surrounded by drunkards. We don't want to be part of those things that ridicule the name of God. The Bible says, blessed is the man who stands in the way of righteousness, who doesn't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't want to sit in that place where people ridicule God. Yes, we go to work, we work hard, but you don't always want to associate with those that are pulling the Lord Jesus to pieces. The Bible says, be in the world, but not of it. It's saying, be friends of those around. We're called to be good neighbours. We're called to be kind and friendly and helpful and loving. But we haven't got to come to that place where we take on the things that they love. The Bible says we're to be different. The world is to see that we are different. And he says this in verse 11. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love your God. This is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest bit of advice anybody could ever give you. It's to love the Lord your God. The greatest commandment of all. But we are not speaking of mental allegiance. We're not just saying, oh, I think I'm going to choose to follow the Lord now. I've done with this group. I'm going to choose the Lord. Well, the Bible says, no, it's not just mental assent. This has to be a heart thing. This has to be a thing where we recognise that we are sinners. We recognise that we cannot have any relationship with God, and we come and we call upon the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of the Lord that we might be saved from our sin. And we give of ourselves to Him in sacrificial love. We just want to be His. We just want to be in His presence. John, the apostle says this in John 14. He says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, you don't live for me out of duty or mental assent, but you live for me because you love me because of what I have done. And so here we have Joshua at this time. God has brought them into the land. God has blessed them, and he's saying to them, listen, don't just sit back and think everything's going to be fine. You need to live a certain way. You need to be courageous concerning my word. You need to make sure that you don't allow the things of this world to become your bedfellow or your daily diet. And more than anything else, there in verse 11, he says, listen, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that can mean sacrifice at times. And the devil doesn't want us to love the Lord our God. The devil doesn't want us to be different. The devil doesn't want us to have the Word of God. He doesn't want us to stand and share the truth. He doesn't want us to live for Him. There is His people. It should have been that they were a people that were a picture of holiness, a picture of God's glory. But what we will see as we look at in weeks to come, that they did stop trusting in the Word. They did stop holding on to God's truth. They did associate with the nations around, and they forgot to love the Lord their God. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, and as I said, if you don't want to gather around the Lord's table, if you don't want to you're very welcome to leave during this hymn. Hope to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. And we'll stand this. we do thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we do pray now as we gather around your table. Lord, as we remind ourselves of what Jesus did, Lord, you bless our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.